Hopefully, you've taken the time to read The War for Man's Soul, or if you're a purist and want to enjoy the Old English in all its glory, you can read the original Holy War. But they're both very good. Thought of a couple of things as I was going. First of all, sometimes I get nervous, and Pastor Dameron reminded us Sunday night that nobody listens anyway. So that helps ease the nerves. And tonight, he just made fun of me, so pretty much, the expectations are way down here, so how could it go worse? So I asked Olivia earlier in the week if I should have slides, and this is really encouraging. She said, well, we need something interesting, Dad. So we've got some slides. I thought I would be the interesting thing. But then I thought about the topic I was assigned. Last week we have man's soul getting saved and at the peak. We go to the complete backslidden state this week. So maybe I was chosen specially for that. I don't know. So, and then I did want to mention, seriously, it's going to be 3 week, not seriously, but if you're interested in the candy, it's going to be 3 weeks. So this is a good time to take notes and bring them out. I saw Julia back there, I think, reading random names off a piece of paper. But it will be 3 weeks, so. All right, I want to start off by trying to review the first 13 chapters, short review, it's about this long in my notes, of that, and then we've got 4 chapters to cover tonight, and then I've got 3 lessons at the end of that. So just to review and get our mind back onto the Holy War, the War for Mansoul. Mansoul represents a city, or it's a city that represents a person, and the fight between the devil and God for the soul of that city. Diabolus in the story represents Satan. King Shaddai is God the Father. And Prince Emmanuel is Jesus Christ. This week we'll see the Holy Spirit brought in there now that they're saved. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the city. All right, and then the way the story goes thus far, Mansoul starts out perfect and under the control and protection of King Shaddai. In time, I've got to make sure the slides are going here. In time, Mansoul listens to the lies, succumbs to the attack of the Diabolus, and rebels against King Shaddai. So there we have, I stole some slides from previous lessons to jar our memory there. The conspiracy there in the pit to come after Mansoul, and man gives in to that, and we fall into sin. Then we have Diabolus taking over the town and bringing in Diabolonians with him. So he makes his plan to attack. He attacks the town and the townspeople succumb. And then King Shaddai and Emmanuel come and wage war against the town again and eventually rescue Mansoul from the clutches of Diabolus. And I thought it was interesting. Be the next slide, I believe. The terms of peace, their unconditional surrender, in the questions even. We're reminded of some of the different things were brought up. Can't we just be religious? Can't we just reform? I'll give you half. And the condition was, or the terms was unconditional surrender. If you look closely at that picture, I don't know if you can see it up there, that is a man named Incredulity, that is in the, if you read the Holy War, the Old English version, in the War for Man's Soul, it's Mr. Unbelief. That's him defiantly speaking from the walls. And then eventually the man's soul is forced to succumb there and unconditionally surrender. All right, and that's basically where I was left off last time, 3 weeks ago. Man's soul surrenders to God, and we have the depiction there of our salvation. All right, and we'll start there this week. All right. This week, the first chapter here deals with a trial that takes place. Prince Emmanuel comes into the town. We already talked about him in the review questions, tearing down certain structures. He begins to build certain structures, begins replacing the leadership of the town. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then also a trial is organized. And this trial goes on for 15 pages in the Holy War. So if you're reading it, and you hit the trial and you're thinking this is dragging on just like flip a bunch of pages, and all of them get executed except for one. So it's the same verdict for all of them. But this trial is organized for some of the Diabolonians that came in with Diabolus and were instrumental here in the city. Let me read you some of their names. If you need a pen, this might be a spot. Mr. Atheism, Mr. Lusting, Mr. Unbelief, Mr. Forget Good, Mr. Hard Heart, Mr. False Peace, Mr. No Truth, Mr. Pitiless, and Mr. Haughty. All of those, one by one, are brought up and questioned and condemned to death. They have the trial, and then they go straight to the execution, and the execution does not go smoothly. All right, one of the people escapes, and we should have the next one there. Mr. Unbelief escapes, or in the Holy War, old incredulity. He was the guy standing on the walls defiantly resisting Shaddai. He escapes before the execution. And then the other ones that are convicted fight and struggle and resist. Multiple Mansoulians come and try to hold them down. It's not until someone who's brought into the city, actually, is the character who represents the Holy Ghost. The Lord High Secretary comes, and the Holy Spirit here, represented by this new character, is able to hold down the Babylonians so that they can be executed. All right, so chapter 14, there's this trial of these Babylonians that were instrumental in helping Diabolus and then the execution. We will talk about this later, but there again, there's just a picture of our sin nature and how strong it is and how much in our flesh we can't make it give in. We need the Holy Spirit to help us there. And at the end, the Holy Spirit, through the Lord High Secretary, helps him with executions. All right, the next chapter is called The Golden Days. Hopefully you're not thinking back to an old song or an old sitcom. Mr. Shock was smiling. Not the happy days. All right. The golden days here after salvation. Let me read you a quote. This is from the end of the chapter that kind of summarizes it. We'll go back and talk about some of the points that are brought out in it. But this is a quote from the end of the chapter. It did not seem possible that things could get any better, but they did. For these were the golden days. Man's soul was like the signet upon Emmanuel's right hand. A town redeemed from the power of Diabolus, a town Shaddai valued and Emmanuel loved to dwell in. So here we have represented the glory, really, of salvation, how wonderful it is. Hopefully that's not something that's, you know, just a faded memory. It should be something that's vivid still in our minds, how wonderful salvation is. So, all right, in this chapter, several things are described that are new in Mansoul. The first thing is a new charter. There in this new charter, there's things like everlasting forgiveness, grace from God, free access to Emmanuel in his castle in the town. Again, Emmanuel is God, Jesus Christ, free access to him. The authority to seek out and destroy Diabolonians in the town. So instead of living underneath the control and the dictatorial rule of Diabolus, here we have God setting up a new charter, a new set of rules for the town to operate under. That authority to seek out and destroy Diabolonians, it was more than just authority, it was really a responsibility. Multiple times, King Shaddai or Emmanuel or one of the characters reminds Mansoul that these Diabolonians are always going to be there. You've always got to be on the alert. You've always got to be looking. You can't let your guard down. And that's really what we're going to see happen in the next chapter. They let their guard down. So we have this new charter, part of this golden days after salvation. We also have a new ministry that's brought up here. Some new leadership in the town. One is Mr. Conscience. Just what it sounds like, a conscience. And the book describes him as a guide as far as he is possible. Again, our conscience shouldn't be the ultimate guide for what's right or wrong. But it is a useful thing to prod us at times. So we have Mr. Conscience. And then the other part of the new leadership is the Lord High Secretary. And this is the Holy Ghost. All right, he comes to live in the town. He came with Shaddai and Emmanuel into the town. And he stays to live there. And the book says this, Without him, you can do nothing. So we have this new ministry, these new leaders to help guide the town. And then the last new thing are new robes. The book describes them as beautiful, glistening, white robes. All right, they were dressed in these new white robes. And then they were told to keep them clean. Keep them clean. Hopefully you can see a very easy parallel there to how we should be in our Christian lives. They were told to keep them clean. Emmanuel told them if he gets dirty or ripped, come straight to him through the Lord High Secretary so that he can clean them up. So these new robes representing a pure life in Christ. All right, so chapter 15 is the golden days. Chapter 16 is titled Confidence and Beyond. Here we start to see man's soul getting too confident and falling away from Emmanuel. Their robes start to get dirty. We see some problems entering here. All right, the chapter starts off with Prince Emmanuel warning them about the Babylonians. That warning comes up several times. He told them, do not deceive yourselves. They're there. You might not see them. You might not recognize them, but they're there. Be on the alert. And the main Babylonian that comes up in this story, or this chapter, is a guy named Mr. Carnal Security. He is a Babylonian, and his name kind of describes him, Carnal Security. The book describes him as self-conceited, proud, describes him as spurned the weak and aligned himself with the strong, kind of whichever way the wind was blowing. You know, if this team was winning, he was cheering for that team. If they start to lose, he goes to the other team. He just kind of shifts with the wind. And then the thing here really that bites man's soul, he's also described as a flatterer. A backslapper is the word they use, if I remember right. Saying things people want to hear. Here's a quote from him. Yes, sir, you are certainly going places impregnable. Nothing can trip you up now. That's what he was describing or telling to the Mansoulian. So he's the main character here in the story. And on the morning of the story here that in chapter 14, he is inviting some Mansoulians out to breakfast. And I'm going to read a little bit of some of these in the description as some of these guys go to meet Mr. Carnal Security for breakfast. The first one is Mr. Lord Wilbywill. Here's the description of him. He thought of his keen mind. As I read these, think of, first of all, their inordinate confidence, pride, and also you can see the influence of Mr. Carnal Security, flattering them, telling them how great they are. And they started to believe this. He thought of his keen mind and his ability to make decisions and the marvelous shape he had been keeping himself in. A little bit ironic after COVID-19. Marvelous. There's some unique shapes maybe, but not marvelous. He passed the castle. This is where Emmanuel lived. Hesitated a moment and wondered if he should go in, but then continued on. He didn't want to be late for his breakfast with Mr. Carnal Security. As he passed the castle, he noticed some smudges on his robe. Remember, he's warned to keep it clean. But he just kept going and didn't deal with it. Lord Understanding was the next guy. Here's a description of him going. He radiated confidence. And no wonder, for his powers of discernment had seemed exceedingly sharp of late, in spite of the fact that he had had little time for research. He had taken a speed reading course to help him in this area, and although he was too busy to put it into practice, he did find it came in handy in getting through the word of Shaddai quickly. All right, hopefully some of you kids aren't thinking, oh, learning to read fast isn't all bad. I can plow through those chapters, but it helped him get through God's word quickly. Later on, Understanding said it was nice to be appreciated. Again, you can see there Mr. Carnal Security's flattery of these guys and how it began to puff them up and get them proud. As he was walking to breakfast, there's some trash blowing around. The clouds begin to come in and the skies darken. And some trash catches his robe and rips it, but again, he continues on. The warning about keeping the robes clean and unaffected by those things was not heeded. The last man to come is a guy named Mr. Conscience. All right. I'm not going to read you a quote by him, but he also passes by the castle, doesn't stop to see Lord Emmanuel as he had typically done every day, goes on to breakfast because he doesn't want to be late. These guys show up for breakfast with Mr. Carnell's security and enjoy themselves. They're there for breakfast, goes on into lunch. They have a marvelous time here with him. And as they leave, they see a notification posted. This is to serve notice that Mr. God's Peace is laying down his commission and will no longer act as governor of the town of Mansell. So here, as they are flirting with carnality and sin, God's Peace leaves the town. Upon reading this posting, they go straight to the castle, but there's no answer when they try to speak to Emmanuel. And eventually they just gave up in impatience and went home, not taking the time that was needed to get to Emmanuel. So chapter 16 there, Mr. Carnell's security begins to lead them astray. All right, the last chapter for tonight is a prophet at the party is what it's called. Mr. Godly Fear. All right, Mr. Carnell's security continues his habit here, his pattern of flattering the Mansoulians and inviting them out. And it works out over the next several months that he begins having increasingly larger and more lavish banquets. Really a false a replacement. They had been able to go to the castle and have banquets and meals routinely with Emmanuel. And here he's providing another option. Come to my lavish banquet. So he's inviting everybody he can, flattering them, encouraging them to come. Eventually, he put together just a gigantic banquet, invited everybody that had any significance at all, and especially a guy named Mr. Godly Fear. He was one man that Mr. Carnell's security had not been able to get into his clutches. So he gets him to come to this banquet. And you can see on the slide there, that he refused the delights. You can see in the picture of him sitting there and things being offered him. He refuses to give in. As he's sitting at this banquet, he eventually begins to speak loud enough for everybody to hear. I'm sure you've been in a place when someone starts to speak really loud. You guys that go candy selling, you walk in and you're speaking to the secretary, but you're really speaking to the guy in the office around the corner. You want him to hear you. All right. Mr. Godly Fear does that. He begins to speak real loud, and soon everyone at the banquet gets him. Mr. Connell's security is trying to distract him, get him to stop, but he can't. Eventually, Mr. Godly Fear makes 3 points to the Mansoulians. First, he made the point that they were not impregnable. They thought there's nobody that could get in here. We're safe. They had been while Emmanuel was there in charge. But as they've drifted from Emmanuel, they're now vulnerable. All right, second thing is they didn't even realize that Emmanuel had left. He wasn't there in the castle. They couldn't remember when they last had gone to talk to him or last even seen him. And then the third thing is that the people of Mansoul were too busy feasting and enjoying this lavish banquet to notice that it was a Diabolonian, somebody from Diabolus, who had put on the banquet. Right? They had the very thing they were warned about. Be careful of Diabolonians. They're here. They will try to deceive you. They were in the middle of this banquet, and he points out to Mr. Carnell's security and says, this is a Diabolonian deceiving us. So at that point, the Mansoulians are cut to the heart. They realize their mistake. And they burn the whole banquet hall down with Mr. Carnell's security in it. Our modern day, if we have another war for Mansoul made, he'll maybe, you know, like get like spanked on the back of his hand. But he gets executed, burnt down in his town or in his banquet hall. Right? And we have to leave it right there. I was going to say next week. In 3 weeks, we'll come back and look at Mansoul trying to restore this relationship with God. All right, 3 lessons I think we should pull out of this. There's lots of them, but I think 3 that are worth talking about. The first one is just the glory of salvation. All right, it is, for a lot of us, it's been a couple years since we got saved. But we shouldn't forget it. Right? It's an amazing thing. Just think, if you had the worst life possible and go to heaven, that's still a good deal. Really good deal. I made a list here of a couple of things. Remember our wicked condition before God? It's easy to think, well, you know, I'm kind of living a better life now. Oh, we were a wicked heathen that deserved hell. And God still loved us. Remember Christ's death on the cross. It wasn't like it was free to God. He had to die for it. Remember, we're secure in Christ. It's not like we're, you know, walking around on pins and needles hoping we don't slip and fall. We're secure. God saves us for eternity. I made a list here of some blessings that come with salvation. We have a rest coming in heaven. We're part of the family of God. We get guidance in this life. Again, God could have just said, all right, you're saved, you're going to heaven, I'll see you at the end. It has still been a really good deal. But he promises to help us in this life. We have the power to fight sin. We're reminded of that in the story with the Holy Spirit helping in the execution. We have a peace that passeth all understanding. Things come up in life, troubles and trials and problems. We don't have to panic and freak out. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We have a Heavenly Father who does love us and want the best for us and is in control. A peace that passeth all understanding. This salvation that we should glory in, we should be thankful for it. We should try to reach those around us with it. There's a whole world around us as we're putting out door hangers and things. It's not just for the competition. they need salvation. All right. Serving God, you know, you get home from work and you're tired. You think, oh, church again? Or I need to go canvassing. I need to go put... You spent your whole day making money. No, God, the universe wants you to do something for him. It's an honor to serve God. So just the glory of salvation, it's something we should just marvel in over and over and over. It should never get old. For the Mansoulians in our story, we saw it get old to them. Going back to Emmanuel kind of faded off to the scene. The carnality, the things of this world started to creep up and get their attention. So glory of salvation, first point. The second point is the need for vigilance. Right, we need to be vigilant. the Mansoulians, at first, when their robes start to get torn and ripped, they notice it. And even talks about how they kind of cringed. Mr. Conscious at one point said he had a pain in his side. But as it goes on, they're at the party and don't even notice. Right, completely reveling in this world's pleasures, completely not vigilant. We need to be vigilant over a couple of things. One, our sin nature. We have the Babylonians, our sin nature, that wants to sin, and we're told to be vigilant. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest I by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That sin nature is there, and we have to be vigilant. 1 Corinthians 15:31 ends with, "I die daily," talking about our sin nature. It's a constant fight. There's not a day we can get up and just stretch and yawn and not worry about it. The Diabolonians, or our sin nature, doesn't take that day off. We've got to be vigilant. So one facet of vigilance is our sin nature. Another is just our love for the world. It's all around us. And we shouldn't love it. Right? It's easy. It's easy, but we shouldn't love it. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Here we see the Babylonians, or the Mansoulians in the picture of the story, loving the world, loving the things that the carnal world could offer. And that shouldn't be us. And I know it's easy to say, well, you know, there's some heathens that do that. But no. Think of the entertainment and other things, the technology and things that the world has. Is that what we love? I mean, it's not necessarily that technology is a sin. Is that what we love? Right? And we shouldn't. We have to be vigilant because our flesh wants that stuff, and we've got to fight it. Another facet of being vigilant is we have to be vigilant to stay in close fellowship with God. We saw the Mansoulians not go to the castle to be with Emmanuel. And that should be our daily habit to maintain that close relationship with God. When we sin, when our robes get dirty, when they get rips, we should go quickly to God and get that cleaned up. Don't let that relationship grow cold and stale. 1 John 15 talks about us being the branches and He's the vine. We've got to maintain that close relationship with God. So vigilance is another. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us, and we've got to be vigilant. And then the last one is to watch out for the flatterer. Beware of the flatterer. Right? In one sense, we can say, oh, this is, you know, kind of helps us in the day-to-day life. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. 26:28, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Right? In this world, if somebody comes up and flatters you, you know, you should bristle. When Mr. O'Hare comes up to you and says, hey, you look like somebody that can appreciate a fine car. Sorry, Mr. Hare. Right, like, oh, wait a second. He's about to gouge me here. Right? There's something coming. All right. Or if I come up to you and say, hey, you know, last year when we put up tile in the bathroom, you did a great job. So you know what's coming. The flattery. I'm joking. I'm not trying to hurt you if I ask you to come and do tile. But the picture's there. When we get flattered by somebody, there's not good plans there. They're setting us up for something. Now, just in life, I think that's a good picture. But in our spiritual world, doesn't the devil like to flatter us? Tell you, oh, why are you listening to him? Who put him in charge? You're smarter than that person. The devil whispers that stuff to us, starts hitting us with this flattery, and our flesh and our pride likes to listen. Right? That flattery, it's a dangerous thing. We saw Mr. Carnal Security use flattery to get these guys to come to his breakfast and then to his banquets. And we've got to watch it. Our pride likes it. And it's more than just losing some money in a bad car deal. Spiritually, our life could be a shipwreck if we listen to the flattery of the devil as he tries to trick us. Let's go ahead and pray and turn it over to Dr. Woodland. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we continue looking through this book about man's soul and the fight there. Lord, help us to take heed to these warnings. Lord, there's a real fight. The devil wants us. Our sin nature wants what the devil has to offer. But Lord, you've given us salvation. And we should just glory in how wonderful that is and just shove aside the devil when he comes to trick us. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.